verses 31 and 32. Verses 31 and 32. And we'll see this main theme, true freedom, right? The discipleship in God's eyes, right? Genuine discipleship is genuine freedom. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Look at verse 31 there. Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Let's pray. Lord, we pause now and thank you for this message that we can be free, have true freedom from the bondage that we're born in because of Jesus, your Son. He offers us true freedom as he offered that crowd that day many years ago. And I pray that each one of us would leave with that sense of being truly unburdened. Lord, that the cares of this life, the burdens of this life would roll off our shoulders and we would leave them at your feet. That definitely the guilt and bondage from sin's chains would be broken and we would rejoice in the truth that Jesus saves, that he frees us from our sin. Lord, I pray as Jeremy and Dina are down at the fair and wanting to share with our community this message, that you would give them strength. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. Enable them to be kind and loving and graciously show these truths with our community. And then, Lord, as you share this message with us, may we be believing in it and trusting and resting. Dear Holy Spirit, we need you. We know that no spiritual, eternal work is done without you, and my words are vanity and worthless without you. And so I ask and publicly declare that I am unworthy of this task, but your Spirit, dear Holy Spirit, you are worthy. And so I ask you to use this time. Fill me, fill us with your presence, and change us into the image of the Son of God, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Romans 8, Romans 8, verses 31 and 32. We love our freedom in the U.S., right? It is unique. Perhaps a great deal of unique aspect to our history in the U.S. in compared to world history and what we're privileged to have. Freedom of expression and speech, right? Freedom of religion, freedom to sin, right? There is freedom to sin in this country and in our community. There's freedom to do good, though, too, right? And we're thankful for that. We're very thankful for our freedoms. And we think back on our past. It is tragic, though, that our country has in its past a period where there was the antithesis of freedom in slavery. Not too many degrading or shameful institutions in humanity more than slavery. And it is still practiced in other places in the world, right? Few inventions are more shameful than this aspect of our humanity, that someone would actually own someone else to do their bidding. And it's a shameful part of American history, and it's still in use today. And yet, what the Lord does here is he looks on some of humanity's and some of our greatest, what we would say are blights in human history, and God uses them to demonstrate a beautiful spiritual picture. He does this with the cross, right? You think of the cross, perhaps you have the cross as a necklace, or we think of, in one sense, the cross as being positive. But if you were alive in Jesus' day and Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, or you hear people preaching the cross, it would not give you any sense of joy. The cross was what? It was an implement of torture, of greatest torture. It was capital punishment. It was embarrassment in public, unbearable torture. And in Jesus' case, it was done unjustly, right? Humanly speaking, hours of suffering, a horrible symbol. And yet God is able to take that horrible symbol of cross and make it actually something very positive, to where Paul says, I have to preach the cross because of the resurrection. And so in Christianity, we see the same thing with slavery. Jesus uses this picture of bonds and slavery to being released and following him. And it's a beautiful picture. Symbols of pain become symbols of praise. Symbols of sorrow become symbols of bliss. What once communicated horror can actually communicate happiness and joy. And what communicated bondage and slavery can communicate freedom. And that is our message this morning. That is our text. Jesus is actually going to do that. He's going to say, you can be free indeed. It's a wonderful message. He's giving it at this feast again in Romans 8, chapter 7 and 8, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he proclaims these amazing things. Right, you're following along here, chapter 8. He gives three dynamic proclamations. Verse 12 is one of them. Verse 21 is the next one. We looked at that last week. And then verse 31 is this third and final one. You're looking in your notes there. I think it's page 10 where you see the little outline. We're actually kind of unfolding this paragraph by paragraph. And today we're only going to be able to give time to two verses. But Jesus gives this third principle. We would say this is the principle of liberation. The principle of liberation. Verses 12 through 20, he gave the principle of illumination. The principle of illumination. Jesus is the light. And in that sense, he's calling us to come to him. We saw that in verses 12 through 20. Great claim. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. And then there's debate back and forth about that. Verse 21 is this next astounding claim, and we could say this is the principle of separation. Jesus goes from saying he's the light to saying he's leaving. Jesus is leaving. The principle of separation. He says, I'm going, and where I'm going to, you cannot come. So there's going to be this separation because you're going to die in your sins. So you'd say verses 21 to verses 30, principle of separation, and you could say this is Jesus saying, go with him. Come to him, verses 12 to 20. Verses 21 to 30, I am leaving, so go with me, come with me. And then this morning, verses 31 all the way to the end of the chapter, verses 31 to 59, the principle of liberation. Jesus is liberating, and we would say that is stay with him as he goes. Not just come with him, but stay along with him, follow him on to glory. And so he gives this third principle, and as you see, in each of the case, when he gives a principle, there's a back and forth about it, a back and forth. He gives the principle, I am the light of the world, verse 12. And then the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, talk about that. And then he answers their questions, and there's this rebuttal back and forth, almost like a public debate. And the same thing is true with this principle. Jesus gives this principle, verse 31 to 32, and he gives it. And then what does verse 33 say? They answered him. Okay, so the same thing happens. Jesus gives a principle and they do not give it to him. They come back and say, well, if that's true, then this is not true. And what about this? And what about that? And so again, there's this dialogue back and forth after this principle. And we're going to look at that dialogue in next week, Lord willing. It does end in the point where they want to kill Jesus. They're ready to stone him. All right, so it kind of goes downhill from here. All right, when the public debate gets a little heated with this claim. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We'll divide this into three different categories or principles, right? Sections. First of all, the people. Who are the people involved in Jesus' claim of true freedom? Well, he's talking to Jewish people, and they're Jewish people who are coming to believe in him again. Right? So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, right, the first individual involved is Jesus, our Savior. Of course, he's the primary figure of this story. He's the one with whom we have to do. He is the one who is going to give his life for the world, and he is the one who is acclaiming these astounding things like, come to me and I will give you water and you'll never thirst again. Things like, I am the light of the world. Right? If you're not following me, you're in darkness. And now this claim that you need to follow his word. But these others are followers, this Jewish remnant, we would say, and they're on the cusp of being his genuine followers. Right? In this sense, they're becoming to believe in this sense. They're coming to the point, we know from the future verses, that they are not yet his disciples, not yet his committed followers. So they're kind of giving assent to the words that Jesus is giving them. Right? There's this surface understanding and saying, well, you know what? Maybe he's saying the truth. And let's hear him a little bit more on this. And let's give him our ear. And so in that sense, they're kind of coming out and starting to believe his message. But it's not a true trust in him for salvation. It's just a belief enough to hear more of his message. A lot of people are in this place. I think a lot of our culture is in this place. They hear the message of Jesus and they want to hear a little bit more. Right, and say, okay, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I kind of think that there was someone who lived who was Jesus. Well, the demons believe that and tremble, right? We got to realize that that is not saving faith. Demons believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus in that sense, but they're not trusting in him for eternal life. And so this is a different category of person. I think this is a lot of our culture. There's an openness, perhaps, to hear about the historical Jesus. All right, so what is he going to do for me? Tell me what he'll do for me, and maybe I'll follow him. Is he going to make my life entirely easy for the rest of my life? And so, sad to say, some churches go on to say, yes, you follow Jesus, and your wildest dreams will come true. He'll give you all the money you want. You'll never be sick again. You name it, and he'll give it to you. Health, wealth, relationships, power, prestige. And this can be, sad to say, the message of a big chunk of Christian churches in America. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says this, Matthew 16:24-26. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must come after me and I'll give him everything he wants. No, he must do what? Deny himself. Take up his cross. That is a hard message to hear. Whoever wants to come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life must lose it. Whoever must lose his life for my sake will find it. Take up your cross, he says. That is a horrible picture. Jesus is not saying, if you follow me, you'll float to heaven in a flowery bed of ease. He says, no, come after me and you're going to go to the electric chair. That's what he's saying. You're going to take up your cross. I can see Peter perhaps thinking back there, we're never going to get a following if you keep talking about that. All right? This is Peter putting it all on the line. He sold his business. He's left everything and he's following Jesus. And there's some people starting to follow him because he can turn water into wine and he can make bread come out of nothing. He can do a lot of great stuff. So he's getting a hearing and Peter can probably, I don't know that he's saying this, but maybe in his mind he's thinking, just why do you have to go to that message? Why don't you just say, follow me and usher in a kingdom of followers? And I'm afraid that's what our culture wants to do as well, but that is not Christianity. Christianity is this, come to Jesus, giving him everything and putting it all on the table. Lord, I don't care what else, I give you all. You have my life, my future. I lay it on the table. Give me what you want and what you need. Right? That is a true follower. Right? Nothing laid back. Lord, I give you everything except this. No, Lord, I give you everything. And Jesus makes that clear here next with this presupposition. The presupposition. If you continue in my word, and so Jesus is the first part of the equation talking to this somewhat believing remnant that is coming to him, and he gives it to them straight, as I give it to you straight today. I'm not cutting corners or holding back. I'm giving it to you just like Jesus said. Jesus says this, if you continue in my word, there is an if-then statement. Right? Parents love if-then statements. If you clean up your room, get ready for bed, brush your teeth, paint the living room, then you can have a brownie and watch a cartoon. Right? It's very helpful. If-then. Right? And we live on these if-then statements. And life is made up of them. If you study hard, then you'll do well on the exam, right? I'm not going to give you any tricks. If you work hard, you'll do well. If you stick your finger in the light socket, then you will get quite a shock, right? We know this. If, then. Well, this is the if and then of spiritual freedom, right? You're looking at the verses. Jesus gives an if, an X. If X is true, then Y will be true. If, then. If is you continue in my words, then three things will be true. We could say the product is threefold. We'll get to the product next. But he says, if you continue my words, then one, you are truly disciples of mine. Two, you will know the truth. Three, and the truth will set you free. All right, so it's all building on this middle phrase of if. If you continue in my words, well, what does that mean? Continuing means being in the word. Right, Jesus' words are his message. Right, this message that he's going to give to them as he's giving to them. A little bit later in John 14, verses 25 to 26. Actually, let's pause and go over there. Right, if you have your Bible in front of you, turn over a few chapters. We turn over 6 months in Jesus' life. At this point, he's just hours from being crucified and leaving, and he's got his 12 apostles there. They have these private meetings where he's showing them beautiful lessons. And we're going to really enjoy this as a church when we get to it, teaching through this beautiful passages. Some of the highest points of Scripture are here. But look at what he promises, verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's the message. He's promising that these apostles will have the Holy Spirit enable them to remember all this message that he's going to give to them. And that's what you have right here. Right? This is the message of those apostles and their followers. Right? This is the message that he promised through the Holy Spirit. That's it. This is the words. And so it must be true, if you're continuing in the word, first of all, continuing means being in the words of this message. If I were to say to you, if you just continue at my office, if you stay in my office, you're not going to get lost, right, out there in that fair, in the street fair. Would have to be true. Well, first of all, we would have to be in the office, and we're not there. Right, so it's important to remember that in order to be continuing in Jesus' words, his message, you have to be in it. And so our first question is today, are you in God's words? Are you in the words of Scripture? That is the if of true spiritual freedom. It is essential. If you're not growing, you're not in God's words. I hear people say, Pastor, I just don't feel saved, or I just don't feel God is speaking to me anymore. First question is, are you reading the Bible? Are you listening to the Bible? Are you listening to his words? Well, no, I've just been busy. Okay, then that's what you can expect. If then, if you're not listening to him, if you're not feeding on his words, then you're going to feel anemic. You are going to be spiritually anemic. You're not eating. You go to a doctor and you say, Doctor, I just feel really weak. Okay, how are you eating? What are you eating? Oh, I just haven't eaten in 3 days. Boom, you don't need to pay me. That's the problem. If you come to me and you say, Tim, I feel spiritually anemic, and I say, well, have you been in the words? Have you been continuing and abiding in these words that God has promised to give us? And you say no, then I'll say, yes, you are going to be spiritually anemic. You are going to feel in bondage. Oh, I wish I could give more time to this. We need to hurry on. Let me give you 8 reasons why you need to be in the Word. And I'm just going to read them. Reason 1, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Reason 2, the Bible is profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, and training believers. Reason 3, the Bible will prepare you to be adequately equipped for any good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. All right, you can get the tape and write them all down. Reason 4, the Bible is more reliable than human experience. Reason 5, the Bible produces spiritual life. Reason 6, the Bible produces spiritual growth. You cannot grow if you're not in God's words. Reason 7, the Bible enables spiritual blessing. Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 8. And reason 8, the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. All right, it is essential. Like David, we need to cry out, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. That's what it needs to be. I love Spurgeon said this about coming to one of his members in his church who couldn't read as an individual, and he looked, his Bible was well worn and he couldn't read. And he said, well, what is this? And the man said, even if I can't read, I can at least count the pages. And he would count page after page after page. Right? What a shame on us. In Better Light, last week it was a joy to me. I was getting Chinese takeout after church Sunday for our family, which was a joy to me. But also, as I was going in the parking lot, I walked in front of a van and somebody beeped at me, scared me to death. But it was a person who was a member at our church and rolled down the window. He was listening to sermon 200 and something or other of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' exposition of Romans. He said, I just can't get enough of this. That's great. That is someone who's feeding on the Word, right? They come out of hearing the Word preached and just have to get more of it. Right, that is our spirit. Lord, speak. Your servant is hearing, and you'll be eating, and you'll be eating. And then continuing, secondly, means walking in the Word. You're not just hearing it, but you're doing things about it. You're changed. You're different. Right? When hard times come, you don't leave the faith. You don't walk out. You expect hard times, and you continue to walk in it. James tells us to look at the mirror of the Word and change. James 1, 22 to 25, for if you listen and just don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror and doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. Right? Some days are like that, right? But spiritually, we should never have that day. Right? A lot of times I go out without looking in the mirror, physically. I don't have to worry about my hair being messed up. But what about you, right? Can you ever walk out of the day spiritually without looking at the mirror? Someone should be able to come up to you and say, hey, you know what? You're just really disheveled in your spiritual person because you forgot to look in the mirror this morning. It's very true. We need to continually walk and change. And as you do that, you will be entirely different. When hard times come, right, your faith is fixed on doing the Word and not just being Christians who are weak. Right. When hard times come, you will know to do the Word. I love this week. You know, our culture is sick of examples, anemic of examples of people who are doing this. When hard times come, they say the right things. Did you hear this? This brought tears to my eye. I might not be able to read it, but I don't know if you heard Pastor Saeed's letter to his daughter. Did you hear that this week? I sent you an email, so if you didn't, you can. There's a link there. I linked to where you can read it. You know, little Rebecca's 8 years old this past week, and her daddy's been in prison in Iran for being a preacher of the gospel for 2 years now. And she's asking, why doesn't daddy come home? He says, I know that you question why you have prayed so many times for my return, yet I am not home. Now there's a big why in your mind. You're asking why Jesus isn't answering your prayers and the prayers of all the people around the world praying for my release. The answer to the why is the who. Who is in control? Lord Jesus Christ is in control. I desire for you to learn important lessons during these trying times. Lessons that you can carry now and for the rest of your life. The answers to why is who. The confusion of why has all this happened and why your prayers are not answered is resolved with understanding who is in control. Our God, Lord Jesus Christ. People die and suffer for the Christian faith all over the world, and some may wonder why, but you should know the answer of why is who. He gives her many verses asking her to continue to trust that her daddy is not here because he's ready to die for the gospel's sake, right? God did not promise a bed of roses. He promised to be with us in the face of opposition. That is a true disciple that is continuing in the faith in the midst of opposition. You will not just hear it and believe it, you will continue in it. And if that is true, right, if you continue in his words, no matter what comes, then this is the result. Then, number one, the products of the results of this. Number one, you are true disciples. We could say this is authenticity. Right? You are true disciples. You're not faking it. You're not just coming to church because it's what's socially accepted in our culture or because you want to just appease your guilt. No, I am a true follower. I have to be there. I have to hear the word. It's not a casual Christian, a true, devoted follower. Not going with the crowd, but going with Christ. Not a fake. Right, we're starting our Christmas program again. Right, practice for that. It'll be fun next month already. We start practicing for it. I remember as a child, my mom collected these little knickknacks called carolers, right, from Dickens series, and they were beautiful. Wood. With felt clothing, felt wool, and my mom, you know, they're expensive, so she'd get one a year. And one year, the boys got together, me and my brothers, and we bought mom one. But we didn't know, we couldn't afford something $60, so we just went to the mall and found a little caroler that was very, very ugly, and it was ceramic, and it was nothing like the one she wanted, but he was singing with all his heart. And we didn't know the difference. So we gave it to my mom. But you know what? She knew. That wasn't genuine. That wasn't genuine at all. And she told us to take it back. No, she didn't. She prizes that one. But you know what? God looks down. He's not. Right? You may think that you're a follower because you're singing out. Right? But he knows. I don't know. I don't know your heart. You don't have to fool me. God knows. If you're a true follower or not. He knows the marks of that person who is a true believer, who has not just started believing in the name of Jesus, but saying, Jesus, I trust in you for everything. You are my Savior. I'm not trusting in myself. And I turn my life to you. There is authenticity. You are truly disciples of mine. Secondly, there is certainty. You will know the truth. Right, as you listen to the truth, you'll be changed by it. You'll know that it is true. Our culture hates truth. Right? We've gone from a modern era where they denied all that's fixed and reliable, denying the miracles, denying the stuff of the Bible that is supernatural. But now it's like this postmodern world where you can believe anything as long as you don't tell me that this is wrong, right? Anyone can believe anything is truth. And so nothing is true in that sense. But Jesus says, this is truth. As believers, we can stand in a postmodern era giving relief, giving some sturdiness. No, this is God, and he's saying this, and we believe it to be true. The Bible is reliable. His message is real and true. It gives us stability, then thirdly gives us freedom. Then and the truth will make you free. They build on each other as you're true disciples of Him, as you know the truth. Lastly, the truth will set you free. You'll have true freedom. Right? You won't be afraid of what man may say unto you. You have eternal truth as your background and your backbone. And you can stand saying, Christ has made me free. Two ways this is true. Application will be done. You are free in that you are free from the bondage of your sins. You are free in the bondage of your sins. Sin's chains are real. Right? Satan wants to bind us to those chains. He wants us to be caught and really real chains. Chain us down and say, you cannot move. And yet Christ gives us the freedom to break those chains. Romans 6 is all about that. What are we to say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall he who died in sin live in it any longer? We're dead to that sin. Verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. Knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. We are no longer slaves to sin. He who has died is free from sin. You're alive in Christ. There is no sin that has victory over Jesus. And in him today, if there's any sin in your life that you feel like, oh, it's just destroying me. No, it doesn't have to. You have freedom in Christ to step out by faith over that sin. Sin's bondage is often seen more clearly in other countries, right? In the early 1900s, James Fraser came across this preaching the cross in southwest China. There were areas here where he was ministering to people who had never, ever heard this message. The Lisu people, these clumps of families high up in mountain ranges where others could not get to. He was called to go one by one to these villages, going down south, coming close even to Burma. But these areas just in the mountains of southeast China. He saw a great turning to the Lord, but he recounts this being very difficult and that there were these small groups of Lisu people who were actually giving their lives in sacrificing and worshiping to demons. He talks about a couple traditions that are really bizarre. I won't talk about the one, but the other one is actually they were bound to it in terror. Some of these groups would let me just read what he says. They would make a huge fire in which they burn iron chains until red hot. And then in some kind of paroxysm, they would pick up the chains and throw them around their shoulders. This bondage to this force. And he's sharing the message of Jesus that Jesus can free us from that. In his early days, in one of the cities, not in the small remote villages, but in one of the cities, he's sharing gospel tracts, and he has little gospels of Mark that he's selling. And it's a busy street corner, and his table's knocked down, and all his supplies get scattered. And a little six-year-old boy runs up and steals one of the gospels of Mark and runs off. Doesn't hear from him. 5 years later, after a lot of water had gone underneath the bridge, he's in one of these remote villages south of there, just the first time this village has heard the gospel. Right before a drama was being presented, he gets up and starts playing his accordion and singing and gets people around him, and he starts sharing the gospel message. All the way through into the night, he shares this message over and over. And then at the end, he says, would anyone like to hear more about Jesus? A man immediately steps forward. What had happened is that little boy had gone back and given that gospel of Mark to his dad. And his dad had read it and read it and read it for years. Mo Ting Chang, wanting to hear more of this gospel message. after hours and hours and days of talking back and forth, he's ready to trust Christ. And Fraser brings up the large idol in the back and the incense being burnt to it. And he says, Mo says, "Oh, I'm afraid of my family if I touch that." So Fraser suggests this. Well, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. They get down and pray about it. They get up and he's ready to get rid of the idol. He goes back to touch it and he stops and says, "Let's pray again." And the man, Mo, prays again. And right then, after he prays again, he takes it and completely gets rid of it, burns it. Set free. Fraser recounts that he could see that he was entirely set free. And the story goes on to just village after village of this. And in fact, I think in 2007, the Lisieux people, they've made a count, and I need to go through. I've just read some surface details about this, so I may need to clarify this. But in some of these villages, up to 80% of these people are now believers in Jesus. Free from the penalty, but also from the chains that would bind us. Now, for you, it may not be idolatry, but it may be addiction. It may be pride, right? It may be some of these respectable sins of church even. But it's an addiction that you cannot break. And I can say to you today that God can break it through the freedom in Christ. He can give you freedom from that sin. And then lastly, you are free to enjoy the best life. So I want to be clear to say this. Sin is the hard taskmaster. Jesus is not. And he says, take up your yoke, right? Follow me. But he says, my yoke is easy. And if you follow him, it may be to the cross, but it will be a joyful and pleasant life, a fulfilling life. If you follow the life of sin, it is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And so I'm encouraging you for this morning to turn from that way and trust in Jesus and follow him. Sin's pleasures are momentary and fleeting. His pleasures are joy forevermore. If you can imagine a beautiful backyard, maybe a couple acres. We don't know what that is here. Right, this whole complex, this whole block. And a nice large fence around those couple acres where there's just all this beautiful grass, swing sets. And that's where we want the children to play. Right, 4 or 5 year olds are just enjoying themselves. Great supervision, beautiful place, safe. But all along that is 678, right? The Van Wyck Expressway and Queens Boulevard. Right? Can you imagine children talking to themselves and saying, "I'm tired of this bondage. I want to be free." And so they climb over that fence, and they find that freedom they thought was freedom was not freedom at all. That fence was set up was not for their restriction, but it was for their freedom. Can I say to you, that is exactly what Christ is doing in giving us what he desires us to live. The principles that he gives, they're not a fence saying, you know, be suppressed. Here's the straitjacket you got to put on. Walk my way because I hate you. No, it's saying if you walk outside of these boundaries, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to get run over. The way of the transgressor, the trespasser, the sinner is hard. Here is the way. Walk in it. Enjoy the green pastures, the freedom. And so we say Christianity is not restricting you to do what he makes you do. It's through the freedom to do what he asks you to do, right? It's exhilarating freedom. And it gives your life value and meaning. It is the best life. Giving up sin is worth it. And so let me encourage you to be free this morning. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Let's access this freedom this morning. If there is something in your life, you say, "Pastor Tim, this is just chaining me. I cannot get rid of it." Then would you bow with me? And would you think of it as an idol? And would you say, "I'm going to crush it. I'm going to make that impossible through Jesus Christ. Would you say, dear Holy Spirit, enable me to live the life of Christ in victory over this sin? Perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior at all. And you would say, Tim, I've never heard this message. I've kind of believed in a person called Jesus, but I've never trusted completely in Him, giving Him myself and resting in His message. Well, His message is to you this morning, and I just encourage you in the quiet of this moment. You may not have many other quiet moments this week, but in the quiet of this moment, would you come before Him? He hears you. He hears your mind. And say, Lord Jesus, I trust in You now as my Savior. I give myself, my future to You, resting in You and Your message. I trust You as the Savior for my sin. You may not understand everything, but if you'll turn to Jesus, give Him your life, trusting in Him for your sacrifice, He will change you from the inside out, give you freedom from all your sin. Let's spend some time with Him. If you'd like counsel, I'll be standing at the back for a few moments. I can share God's Word with you or turn you to a counselor who can share God's Word with you. In a moment, I'll close in prayer. Let's do business with the Lord now, okay? Let's respond to His message in faith. Let's pray.